How many of you love to go to parties and take bubble mix and blow bubbles? I see all you love it. I think even the big kids love doing it. I know I've got some big kids. Whenever the bubbles come out at home, they're the first to grab it and blow lots of bubbles. We all love bubbles, don't we? So I've got lots of bubble mix, but I've got a bit of a difference. I am a Scotsman. You know what Scotsmen are like? They're very selfish. And I'm going to blow lots of bubbles for you this morning, but I am going to keep them all for myself because I'm selfish. Not so? And so I've got bubbles, and I've brought this big black dustbin bag so that when I blow my bubbles, I keep them and you don't have them. All right? You got the idea? So let me blow my bubbles into my bag and I will keep them myself. Oh, lovely. Look at all those bubbles. It's going to fill this whole bag before long. And because I'm rich, because they're all mine. They're all going to be mine. And you know what I'm going to do? After I filled this bag with bubbles, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get more dustbin bags and more dustbin bags, and I'm going to be the richest bubble owner in the whole world. Isn't that fantastic? Fantastic. Not. Do you want to see my bubbles?
Yes.
You want to see my bubbles?
Yes.
Okay. Auntie Sue, show them my bubbles. See how many bubbles? No, you're going to show them my bubbles. Where's all my bubbles gone? Hey? Samuel? Did you take my bubbles? Did you take my bubbles? Amity? Did you steal my bubbles? Where are they gone? They've popped. Did you enjoy my bubbles?
Yeah.
Did you? You didn't enjoy my bubbles. Why not? Why didn't you enjoy my bubbles? Because you didn't see them. Did you think I enjoyed my bubbles?
Yeah.
Do you think so? There's none left. Do you think I enjoyed my bubbles? I don't think I enjoyed my bubbles at all. But if I take my bubbles and I blow them, and I blow my bubbles, oh, that's not a nice bubble. Are you enjoying my bubbles now?
Yeah.
Hey? And am I enjoying my bubbles now?
Yeah.
Why am I enjoying my bubbles now?
Yeah.
Hey? Why am I enjoying my bubbles now? Because I enjoy your jumping up wanting to pop my bubbles. That gives me joy when I see your joy. Now, when it comes to giving, it's very much like that, isn't it? Just think of a boy. Let's pick on Luke here. Just pick on Luke for a second. Luke, just imagine your daddy and mommy buy you a brand new soccer ball. Sure, this is lekker, isn't it? You've got a brand new soccer ball, and you bring it to Sunday school, and you say, "It's my soccer ball. No one's going to play with my soccer ball. I'm going to kick my ball on my own." And there's Matthew wanting to play soccer with you, and he's sitting on the sidelines waiting for you to say, "Come play soccer with me, Matthew." And Matthew, you never call him. Do you think Matthew is enjoying your soccer ball? No. Are you really enjoying your soccer ball, kicking it to yourself? No. That's why you call mommy at home. "Mommy, come kick the ball with me." Not so. Because you want someone to share that with. And when it comes to giving to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's exactly the same. There's a verse of scripture in our passage that we preached on a couple of weeks ago that brings this out very nicely. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul speaks about a bunch of Christians. They are called Macedonian Christians who were poor. They were very poor. But let's see what it says. Paul says, "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. So here in this Bible is this bunch of Christians called the Macedonians. They've heard of some other Christians in Jerusalem who were poor. They had nothing. They had nothing at all. And although the Macedonians were poor, they came to Paul and they said, "Please, Paul, please, let us have the joy of giving so that you can take our money to help the people in Jerusalem." Isn't that wonderful? They were poor, but they begged Paul, "Please, please, we want to give." Now, why did they do that? Why did they do that? Because, as Auntie Anne shared this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that we might become rich. All right? He became poor so that we might become rich. And when we look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and we see what he has done for us, the salvation that he's given us, that he's died on the cross for us, we are overjoyed by that. And we can't help ourselves. We can't help ourselves. But when those money bags go around, we're not saying, "Oh, do I have to give again?" No, we say, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to share in getting that message out to as many people as we possibly can. And in giving, just like the Macedonians, we find joy. Because when we share, we find joy. Just like I shared my bubbles with you, I find joy. If I keep them to myself, I don't find joy. So when we share, we find joy. Remember that with your stuff at home, Luke. When you share it with Emma, you find joy. All right, boys and girls, you can go back to your moms and dads. Those of you who are with Auntie Patty or Auntie Maureen, you can go out, or with Auntie Patty and Auntie Maureen. The rest of us, if we can turn in God's word to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and take up our reading from where we left off last time. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we finished at verse 9 last time. So I'm going to read from verse 10 because of time. We're running out of time, yeah? Verse 10, Paul says, "And here is my advice," 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10, "about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. And then there will be equality. As it is written, 'He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little.' I thank God, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. And what is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he's zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and my fellow worker among you. And as for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. Just so far. I think I touched on it last time we were in 2 Corinthians together. But it's amazing, isn't it? How quickly people's attitudes can change the moment money is mentioned. I'm sure you've heard the story, which I've told you 10 years ago, about the man who phoned the church office. And when the secretary picked up the phone, the man said, "Can I speak to the head hog at the trough?" And the secretary said, "I beg your pardon, sir, what did you say?" And the guy repeated his statement, "Can I speak to the head hog at the trough?" And now the secretary knew that she had heard the guy correctly and said, "Sir, if you mean our pastor, you will have to speak with a little bit more respect. You will have to refer to him as, 'Can I speak to Pastor so-and-so,' or call him by his name. But you certainly can't refer to him as the head hog at the trough." And the man butted in and said, "Oh, well, I was thinking of giving 50,000 rand to the church, but if..." And the secretary butts in at that moment and says, "Hang on, sir, hang on, hold on. I think the big pig has just walked in the door." It's amazing how quickly our attitude changes the moment we mention money. And as I said last time, you know, maybe it's your first time in church for a long time. And maybe the reason why you haven't come to church for I don't know how many years is because you suspect that the only subject that anyone ever speaks about in church is money. And now here you find yourself again, and the subject is money. But we are going through a series in 2 Corinthians at the moment, and we've come to chapter 8 and chapter 9, where Paul just happens to give his most comprehensive treatment about the subject of giving, Christian giving. And so we come to the second part in our series this morning. Last time, if you remember, we looked at the first three points, the first three principles, which I won't rehash. If you want to catch up with that, you'll have to get a copy of the sermon. Giving is an act of grace. Giving is a spiritual gift. And giving is inspired by the cross. This morning we look at three more principles, hopefully, if time permits. Christian giving should aim for equality. Christian giving needs to be accountable. And Christian giving is an expression of our unity. So let's look at the fourth biblical principle that should shape our giving. And that is that Christian giving should aim for what Paul says in those verses 10 to 15. He mentions it twice: equality. And we'll come to that in a few minutes. But first of all, look at verse 10, if you will, and verse 11. Where Paul says, "And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Now that, those last four words, according to your means, reminds me of two other verses tucked away in the book of Acts. The first one is obviously Acts chapter 11, verse 29. Here we see how this church at Antioch, they respond to this prophecy of Agabus that a famine was about to hit the Roman world. And the disciples the Christians in Antioch, they decide to take up an offering. Each, according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. That's the first verse that reminds me of. The second one it reminds me of is Acts chapter 2. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had needs. According to his ability, as he had need. According to his ability, as he had need. Do those words, are they kind of surprisingly familiar to any of you? Well, if you have even the slightest interest in political science, those words should ring bells in your minds. Because there was a rather important figure in the 19th century, a man called Karl Marx. In 1875, in his critique of the Gotha program, who said this: in a higher phase of communist society, only then can the narrow horizons of the bourgeois right be fully left behind and society inscribe on its banners, from each according to his ability, to each according to his needs. Where did he get those slogans from? He swiped them straight out of the Bible. That's where he got them. Interesting. Of course, in Marxist theory, you first of all had to have revolutionary man who would overturn the current social order and establish this communist vision. That was the first phase. Revolutionary man. And in due course, out of the structure would come the new man. That was the idea. That's the kind of underpinning of Marxist ideology. Now, we know what's happened, haven't we? We can look back on the 20th century, and we can look what's happened in Asia. We can look what's still happening in Africa. We can look what has happened in South America and how the communistic philosophy has failed and failed miserably. The reason why is it successfully produces revolutionary people. It does that very well, as we can see in our own country, for Pete's sake. Communistic ideology produces revolutionaries, but it can't produce new people, because only the cross can produce new people. Only the Holy Spirit can do an inward change to produce a new person. I think George Orwell, in his book Animal Farm, put it rather well, didn't he? There's the problem with communistic ideology. All animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. I want you to know that the Apostle Paul did not believe in communism. But the Apostle Paul did believe in communion. The communion of saints. In chapter 8 and verse 4, and again in chapter 9 and verse 13, we come across that Greek word koinonia. which the NIV translates as sharing. I think the other translations do as well. But it really should read fellowship. That's what the word koinonia means. You see, the problem with communism is that people living under communistic regimes are forced to relinquish their property, aren't they? They're compelled to do it. The difference within the church is that Christians living under the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ willingly relinquish their property because we've been made new people in Jesus Christ. Remember the attitudes of the Macedonians I quoted to the kids. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this koinonia, this sharing, this communion to the saints. It was willing. Look at verse 12, if you will. Paul says to the Corinthians, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. In chapter 9 and verse 7, once again, each man should, we'll look at this next week, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's a difference between communism and Christianity. All Paul is asking this church at Corinth is that out of their surplus, that they would respond to a dire need in Jerusalem. That's all he's asking for. You see, there's a world of difference. There's a universe that separates communism and Christianity. There's a world of difference in the communistic ideal of confiscating one shirt from someone who's got 10 shirts and giving that one shirt to the person who's got 8 shirts so that both have 9 shirts. There's a world of difference between that and Christ's challenge to the person who's got 4 shirts to give one to someone who's got none. That's the principle. In the church, where our hearts have truly been changed by the Holy Spirit, there ought to be this concern for the underdog. You have to understand, Paul is not trying to make the Corinthians feel guilty because they've got more than the believers in Jerusalem. That's not what he's trying to do. You don't find anywhere in the New Testament a condemnation of different economic classes. You will not find that in the New Testament. All Paul is saying is that those of us who have high salaries should be concerned about our fellow believers who perhaps are struggling to make ends meet, or perhaps they're unemployed, or perhaps they're elderly and their pensions are no longer sufficient. That's all he's arguing for, that there might be a kind of equality, that everyone has enough. As verse 15 says, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. As Paul says in verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Now, very quickly, two things from that verse on equality. The first thing is, I think it's true of most churches, that there will always be a couple of individuals in that church who are just exceedingly generous in their giving, and they give like plenty. And there are always others in that same church you know, who are quite prepared just to tag along, and they give relatively little, hardly anything, in fact. And Paul says, no, 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 that's not how it should be. There ought to be an equality, proportional equality. We all ought to put our hand to the wheel, so to speak. Every one of us. Admittedly, those of us who have higher salaries, we should give proportionally more. Those of us who have lower salaries, we give proportionally less. But there ought to be this kind of proportional equality when it comes to giving. Now, let me give you a practical example of just what I mean. When Sue and I arrived at Moy River Baptist Church, our previous church, we, at that stage, we were renting premises in Moy River. It was the old town movie theater, and we rented that property. And there was a church building fund in process, and one of the wealthy guys in the community, really wealthy, he came and he said, listen, I will foot the bill. I will pay the lion's share of this church building. Leave it to me. Now, I don't know what he would have done. I personally felt that he was more a person who was a lot of hot air. That was my personal opinion. But the church refused his offer. Why? Why did we refuse his offer? We refused his offer because of verse 13. This whole principle of equality. What we simply said to him is, no way. You can't rob us of the joy and the privilege of giving to this great project. You can't just do it on your own and deprive us, the rest of us, of this joy. And so that's what we did. And within 2 years, the church was built without his money, without a cent of his money. Because of this principle of equality, we all need to pull our weight, each and every one of us. The second issue raised from this text is, notice, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Do you see what Paul's saying? He's saying, Corinthians, at the moment, at this moment in time, you know what? You're quite wealthy. You're quite prosperous. You can bless these believers in Jerusalem who are going through a tough time. You've got plenty of money to bless them. But Corinthians, you know what? One day, the boot may be on the other foot. One day, you may be in economically straitened circumstances, and the church in Jerusalem will be able to help you out and bless you. In fact, there's a practical example of that in the last 200 years. In the end of the 19th century, remember the modern missionary drive really kicked in a massive way, and churches in Europe decided to take the Great Commission, the mandate to get the gospel out as far and as wide as possible. They took it seriously. And William Carey goes to India in the late 18th century, and Robert Morrison goes to China in the beginning of the 19th century, and followed by Hudson Taylor and the other missionaries with the China Inland Mission, and John Patton goes to the New Hebrides Islands, and churches in Europe were plowing money, pots of money, into this great missionary enterprise. Wonderful. Wonderful history of mission. What's happening in Europe today? The church is in decline in Europe today. In some cities, you don't even find a church any longer in Europe today. So what are those churches in Southeast Asia now that were planted by Europeans 200 years ago, what are they doing today? They are taking their money, their resources, their people, and they are sending them back to Europe. Verse 13, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 8. The boot is always going to be on the other foot. So we should aim for equality. The fifth principle, and much briefer now. I'll have to end with the fifth principle, I think. The fifth principle when it comes to Christian giving is that Christian giving needs to be accountable. And that is unpacked for us in verse 16 to verse 24. Christian giving needs to be accountable. And how we can learn from Paul's sound common sense in those verses. I think when it comes to money, churches and Christian leaders in particular must be seen to be clean. Very important. We're not seeing too much of that nowadays. In verse 16, verse 18, and verse 22, Paul shines the spotlight on three men from the churches in Macedonia. Three men who were elected by the churches in Macedonia to carry their gift to the Jerusalem poor. And we know who the first guy is because Paul tells us. Verse 16, his name is Titus. We've come across him before in our study in 2 Corinthians. I mean, he's made this journey to Corinth so often now that he is quite familiar with the landmarks. He's been back and forth and back and forth on Paul's behalf. He's the first representative. Verse 18, a man is mentioned, and all we are told about him is that he is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. That's all we are told. Who was he? Who was this man who was praised for his service to the gospel? What was his name? I don't know. I think a lot of people suggest that it's probably Dr. Luke. They may be right. They may be right. We do know Luke was left by the Apostle Paul in Philippi in AD 50, and he was left in Macedonia for 7 years. We do know that from the book of Acts. I haven't got time to prove that to you, but he was left there until AD 57. A long time. And a man of Dr. Luke's considerable giftedness, I'm sure, would have exercised a very profitable preaching ministry. And I'm sure he would have become quite respected. He may well fit the criteria. He may be Luke. Who knows? The last individual is mentioned in verse 22. And all we are told about this guy is that he is known for his zeal. And the churches of Macedonia say, we're going to send our gift to the Jerusalem poor. Here are three of our delegates. They are going to carry the money. Interesting, Paul doesn't carry the money. Wise man, very wise man. He doesn't carry the money himself. Why? Obvious. If Paul had pocketed the money, carried the money himself on his own and gone to Jerusalem, he would have been open to the charge of pocketing the money himself and using some of it for his own personal use. But wisely, he had this principle of accountability built in. And when the Corinthian church finally get on board and they get their offering together, we are told in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4 that seven people accompany this gift, this final gift, all the way to Jerusalem. Seven men. That's accountability. The key verses here is verse 20 and verse 21. Paul says, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Very important principle. I know there's been much scandal in history surrounding Christian leaders and money. Christian leaders and the misappropriation of money. Take your mind back to the 1940s. It was quite common in those years in America for itinerant preachers and evangelists to hold their crusades and have their tent meetings. And after the tent meetings, to pick up the money that was taken and take it themselves. It was quite common to do that. And you know what? By and large, they were honest men. They really were. Billy Graham, interestingly, when he started out as an evangelist, he did the same thing. In the late 1940s, his first 10 crusade, one of his first 10 crusades, after the 10th crusade, he picks up the bag of money. And the very next day, there was a photograph in the local newspaper of Billy Graham with a bag of money next to him in the car. And he realized right then and then that this is going to be a problem for him. And Billy Graham was the first evangelist to set up a board under the America's non-profit laws. And other people he appointed to administer the funds, and he would then get a fixed salary that was publicly disclosed. Billy Graham was the first man to do that. John Stott, the great evangelical leader in England, who worked very closely with Billy Graham during the Crusades in London in the 1950s, spoke with the utmost respect for Billy Graham's financial transparency. John Stott says, what this guy did after every single crusade, do you know what he did? Billy Graham insisted after every crusade that an audited account of his crusade's expenses were published in the local newspaper so that everyone could see. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because he understood this principle. Here, we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Accountability. Would to God that other public high-profile Christian leaders followed suit in our own day. There are far too many of these wealthy preachers today who won't even allow their audited accounts to be made public. Why? I don't know. You read between the lines. That's why, friends, after the service, you will see, after every service at Beacon Baptist Church, two men coming to the front and picking these bags up and going somewhere and counting the money. Why two men? Why not one? Obvious. We are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. And then sometime during the week, another two men, different men, come to the church, and they recheck everything, and they check it again, and then they go and bank it. This is only right and proper. You will hardly ever, ever see myself or Mark or Warwick counting the money. Only if there's no one else in the house. Why? We're simply taking a leaf out of the Apostle Paul's book. He didn't carry the money. Others did. Christian leaders must be accountable. And there are too few of them out there today. We've run out of time. So we'll have to leave the next point for next time. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just know that none of us like to speak about money. None of us like to speak about giving, really. And yet we should. Because it is a fitting response to Calvary. It's a fitting response to the cross. How can we fail to give when we see how much we have been given? How can we fail to have our hearts moved like these Macedonians to give joyously and with enthusiasm when we see just how enthusiastically and with such joyous abandon our Savior has loved us and has gone to a cross and died on the cross for us? And so, Father, even as we think about these two principles that we've looked at today, this principle of equality, that you would search our hearts, that perhaps there may be some here this morning who are prepared to coast along and allow others to carry the financial burden of the Beacon Baptist Church. Help us to understand that there is this principle of proportional equality. And we also ask, O God, that in all our own personal dealings, that there would be accountability. For this brings honor to your name. And now by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. The Lord bless you.